Andrew here. We're going to get in the Word of God in just a minute. It's time to get excited. Just let your spirit, just get in tune with the Holy Spirit of God right now and say, Lord, I'm excited because your Word will come forth and give me life. Give me the abundant life that you have promised. And that's what we are to do. Just come hungry for the Word and He will do His part. He will fill you up, overflowing of His goodness. Why don't we start off with a word of prayer? Let's pray. Father God, we come into your most holy, awesome presence. And Lord, we seek after you because where you are, there is an abundance of your love, your peace, and your joy. And that is what we need from you today, Lord. And if we're going through anything in life that's causing us to struggle, anything that's causing us any heartache, Father God, I pray, Lord, we're just going to release it to you this morning. And as you come and fill us up with your peace, as your hand of comfort comes and settles right upon our hearts, I pray, Lord, we're going to experience you. And I pray, Father God, joy will come afresh in our spirit, and we're just going to raise our hands and praise you and honor you and glorify you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone says, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, today, the title of my sermon is The Church with Godly Vision. And if you need sermon notes, you can raise your hand. Someone will get you sermon notes if you don't have any sermon notes. So just raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Okay, like I said, today the title of my sermon is The Church with Godly Vision. The Church with Godly Vision. You know, I remember when I was in my 20s, I attended a college in Omaha, Nebraska. And, you know, I made friends with this guy from Hong Kong. And his parents, just out of the blue, said, you know what, we're going to buy you a car. And, you know, it was a really nice red sports car. And, you know, he said, I'm going to go pick it up tomorrow. I said, cool. So he picked it up, and not too long afterwards, he says, Ben, you want to go take a ride with me? I want to go to Lincoln, Nebraska, because I heard in Lincoln, there's a good Chinese restaurant there. And I remember in Omaha, Nebraska, they also had this Chinese restaurant. It was called the Great Wall. But I looked on the menu. There were hamburger and french fries. And I was going, what? This is Chinese? And it wasn't that great. So I said, okay, I'm there. I'm game. Let's go. So we got in his car, and I remember he sat in the driver's seat, and he took a quick look in his map. And he says, okay, no problem. I know how to get there. I said, okay, cool. He looks so confident, you know. And sooner than we know it, we're on the freeway, the I-80. I think that's what they call it. And he says to me, Ben, I think the next cutoff will be our exit. And I remember, you know, when he said, I think, it made me a little nervous. And so we do get off the next exit, and we're driving for 15 minutes, then 30 minutes. Then I realized, hey, this is a long stretch of road here. And there were no signs of life as we got further and further in. And to the right of me, I saw cornfields. To the left of me, guess what I saw? Cornfields. I looked behind me. Cornfields. In front of me, guess what? Cornfields. They were all over the place. I'm thinking, where are we? And I was starting to get a little more anxious. So I turned to my friend and I asked him, hey, you know where we're going or what? And he turned to me and said, don't worry. We'll get off the next road. Don't worry. Don't worry. And so we continued on, and it seemed like there was no next road. And an hour had passed, and another hour had passed. 2 hours. I'm going, oh, man. I turned to him again. Hey, where are we going? And he looked at me nervously this time. He says, well, man, this road has to end sometime. Man, I hope so. And we're driving for 3 hours now. 3 hours. And finally, up ahead in the distance, there's a farm. And I said to my friend, you know what? Let's stop and ask for help. And so he says, okay. We can do that. We can do that. He says, Ben, you go knock on the door. You go ask the farmer for help. But just make sure he doesn't have a shotgun. And I'm going, okay, you watch too much TV, right? I go, oh, man, don't worry about it. So we're getting closer and closer. And as we almost like 20 feet away, he says, hey, keep on driving. I'm not getting out of the car. Because, you know, during that time, I'm just thinking in my mind, oh, there's really a farmer with a 6-foot shotgun. I'm in trouble. So I said, I'm not getting out. Let's keep going. So we keep on driving. And here's the thing. I wasn't unbeliever at that time, but I remember I started to pray. You know what my prayer sounded like? Lord, if you help me out of this one, I owe you one. That was my prayer. And not too long after, I gotta tell you, we saw a fork in the road, and we looked at each other, and we go, should we take it? Maybe God is giving us this fork in the road that we're gonna find our way back. But, you know, as we're kind of looking at each other, we're thinking, man, what if it's a road that will get us even more lost? And my friend just kind of looked at me. He says, I'm going straight ahead. I said, okay, go ahead. So we kept on going straight ahead. And to make a long story short, we drove for close to 7 hours. Wow. It was pretty bad. And we never made it to Lincoln that day. But we were glad to have made it back to our dorms. And I tell you, when I hit my bed, I hit it so hard. I crashed out. I instantly fell asleep. I'm thinking, a whole day wasted like that. But you know what? Unfortunately, too often, we're just like that. We go through life, we're thinking, okay, it seems like everything is going smooth. We're going on this straight road, thinking, okay, we're exactly where God wants us to be. But then, as things start to happen where we kind of realize, hey, why did that happen? Or, oh, there's a bump in the road, boom, oh, that's not too comfortable. And we're thinking, wow, what do we do now? And we are unsure how to respond to the changing situations around us. And we're going, oh, what now? And if we're a believer, we should be saying, God, what's the next move here? Show me. But too often, even for Christians, we try to fix things ourselves. We go, oh, okay, we gotta get ourselves out of this mess. And we try to do it as quickly as possible. But the problem is, too often, we don't have the clear direction of where we are going. And we gotta go to God when that happens. When things don't go as smoothly as we want them to, we go to God and we say, Lord, help. That's the first thing we should do. Because there are times, I gotta tell you, the cornfields of life have overcrowded us. They're everywhere. Oh, too many cornfields, too many corn. And we're like getting nervous. We're thinking, what now? And the uncertainties of life have made us conjure up in our minds non-existent images of farmers with large shotguns. And we don't want to move. God says, this is the way out. Go. But we're saying, God, what about that farmer with the shotgun? God says, you trust in me, I'll protect you. Do not fear, my child, I am with you. And besides, there is no farmer with a shotgun. And we just start to put things in our mind where we start to load our minds up with fearful thoughts. And God says, do you really trust in me? And that's where we gotta really remember that God promises, never will he leave us, never will he forsake us. And as we realize that we are people who have vision, knowing, I'm not talking about vision from our physical eyes, we have spiritual vision, we're going to have faith. Because we'll always see where God is leading us. We do not see just based upon what we see with our eyes. We got to see with his eyes. That's where we're going to experience his power. That's where we're going to experience his presence. Look in your notes. In Hebrews 11:6-10, here's our key scripture for today. It says here, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he had made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in where? Tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And that's what it's all about. When you have faith to believe, you're pleasing God. You know God will always show you the way. You have nothing, nothing, nothing to fear. You hold on to God with your whole life. Trust in Him, and God will get you there. I want to tell you about this incident with Sherlock Holmes and Watson. You guys know Sherlock Holmes, right? And so they were camping one night, and in the middle of the night, Sherlock Holmes, he awoke, and he looked up at the stars. And he asked, "Watson, what do you see?" And Watson, he was awakened from his sleep. So he looked up and go, "What?" And he said, "I see stars." And then Sherlock says, "Yes, but what do these stars tell you?" And Watson said, "Well, cosmologically, they tell me that we are part of a large universe, that we are one of billions and billions of planets." Then he goes on, "Theologically, they tell me that we have a great God who made all of it." And then he says, "Meteorologically, they tell me that the sky is clear and that we will have good weather tomorrow." Then he continues on, "Temporally, they tell me that it is the middle of the night and that we should be sleeping. Sherlock, what do they tell you?" And Sherlock, he goes, "Well, elementary, my dear Watson. They tell me that someone has stolen our tent." You get it? Okay, I don't have to explain to you, right? But let me ask you, brothers and sisters, what do you see? Because we can say, "Well, I see this, I see that." We can try to explain based upon our own human perception. But sometimes we gotta say, "Lord, show me what you want me to see." It's not based upon what we see. We gotta see through the eyes of God. Because if you see through the eyes of God, you won't go wrong. You know exactly what He wants you to see, and you will know that this is for you or not. That's where you will not make so many mistakes. Because think, over the past year or so, look at your own life and the direction of where your life is going, or where the direction of this church is going. Because, you know, sometimes when we look back, we realize, "Man, I better make some changes here." And sometimes the Holy Spirit will show you, "Yeah, it is time. You're not trusting me enough. You're trying to do things your way, and you're not getting very far." And that's where we got to say, "Yes, Lord, I hear you loud and clear. I'm going where you want me to go." Because in terms of vision, there are three different types of churches and people. Well, number one here, fill in the blank, is the undertaking church. You can write in the blank, under, the undertaking church. And this is the church that is always looking where? Back. Looking back at the past. And the undertaking church is one in which the members, they usually meet together and they discuss the future plans of the church, and the response is always the same. You know what they say? "Okay, well, we know there's a need here. We got to do this immediately. Yes, we got to take care of this." But then they say the next statement, "Oh, but that's too much of an undertaking." That's why they're called the undertaking church. They always say, "Oh, it's too much. It's too much work. It's too much time. No, we can't do it." And here's the thing. You know why they keep on saying that? Because they're always looking backwards. Always looking back. And nothing ever gets done. All they ever talk about are the good old days. You guys ever done that? "Oh, but the good old days. I remember when all these things were happening and things were so good. Oh, what about now?" And they miss out on what is happening today because they keep looking back to yesterday. And you know, decisions in this kind of church are based upon what has worked in the past. And they look and they say, "Well, you know what? They did it this way. It worked for them, so it got to be good for us too." But we got to realize as time goes on, there's changes. And then we got to roll with these changes. Look what it says in Psalm 137:1. It says, "By the rivers of Babylon we sat and wept where we remembered Zion." These are the Israelites. They were held captive by the Babylonians. In verse 2 it says, "There on the poplars, the trees, we hung our harps. For there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, 'Sing us one of those songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land?'" And that's the thing. It's hard to praise God sometimes, isn't it? When you know you're held captive in a place you don't want to be, where you just realize, "My life isn't going the way I want it to. And how can I sing these songs of praise?" And these tormentors are the Babylonians. They're saying, "Go sing your song." They were mocking them and mocking God. I said, no, we can't sing. There's no joy. But we got to realize the joy of God never goes. It stays with us. If you're a believer, it stays within your heart, your spirit. It never leaves you. The reason why you think it's not there is because you think it has gone. No, it stays. And you are to say, Lord, fill me up with more of your joy. I know your joy is with me. I'm going to let your joy just come further in, further into my heart. Because, you know, the children of Israel, they had missed what God was doing. God was doing a new thing, and they did not understand it. They said, why are we held captive here? It's miserable. And they saw the captivity as an end, not a beginning. And they did not see through the captivity that God had allowed them to be in. It was setting the stage for Jesus. And we got to realize that when we're feeling like we're being held captive in a place we don't want to be, know that God has a reason for you to be there. And you know, here's the thing. The Babylonians that had captured the Israelites, they would be defeated by the Persians who allowed the Jews to spread all across the Mediterranean. And then they would be defeated by the Greeks who would unify all the peoples through his language and his customs. And then the Greeks, they would be defeated by the Romans who would build roads and make transportation possible to every remote corner of the then known world. What's the whole point of this? Well, you know, when Jesus was born, the stage was set for the message to be spread like wildfire, because now there were all these roads. There were all these modes of transportation. So you can see God allowed these things to happen, because boom, 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 things started to happen where God, he knew these things would exactly happen when he wanted them to happen. And I got to tell you, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ was spread so quickly, so wildly. I mean, everyone wanted to know about who Jesus Christ was. And the whole point is, we got to remember, when things don't seem like it's working out your way, look up to heaven. Say, God, I know you're still there. I'm trusting in you. I'm not letting go of you. You guys heard of Mao Zedong, right? This dictator in China. He was the leader of China for a number of years. And when he was the leader, he was persecuting the Christians. He did not like the Christians. And he wanted to eliminate Christianity from all of China. So what did he do? He first arrested the Christians, and then he spread them out all over the country, because he was thinking, if they can't meet together, their church is going to die. They're not going to want to meet together anymore. So you know what he did? He wanted to punish them, so he gave them the worst jobs possible. He said, if you're a Christian, you can be one of two things. You're either going to be a garbage collector or a grave digger. That's what he was said. He put that law down. And on the surface, you think, that's probably going to work, you know? I mean, because in China, those were the two most worst jobs you could ever have. But what he didn't realize, how in the situation where he did spread them out, what he did was, he was planting Christianity throughout the entire nation. Because in making Christian garbage collectors, they had access to every home in China. And guess what they were doing as they entered into the homes? They were telling the people about Jesus Christ. And then about the job with the grave diggers, well, you gotta understand, when you go to a funeral, are the people usually jumping up and down? Are they happy? No, they're grieving. They're in sorrow. And guess what? They brought that message of hope. Say, this isn't the end. If you know Jesus Christ, you live forever. And they said during this time, it was the greatest widespread of Christianity in China. Woo. Can you believe that? What if in their mind they thought, we got the worst jobs. We're just going to bury our head in a hole and we're just going to be miserable. We can't do anything anymore. Guess what? Nothing would have been done for the glory of God. So when things don't look as how you want it, ask the Lord, what am I going to do with this, Lord? Because I still want to glorify you. I want to still magnify your name. Because God, he will use the worst situation and bring it all around for good. Amen? Amen. Franklin Field, he's quoted as saying, poor eyes limit your sight, But poor vision limits your deeds. I'll say that again. Poor eyes limit your sight, but poor vision limits your deeds. When you don't have the right vision, I gotta tell you, you're not gonna wanna do anything. You're just gonna say, okay, I'm just gonna feel sorry for myself. I'm gonna go in the corner and just cry a good cry. And you're gonna keep on crying and nothing gets done. No, God says, get out of there. I got a plan for you. Set your eyes upon me. I'll show you how to get there. We gotta be people who are willing to say, Lord, I'm rising up. Even though the situation don't look so good, it looks kind of grim, but Lord, I'm holding on. I'm holding on to God. And here's the thing. While you can learn from our past, because, you know, like people say, we learn from our mistakes, right? There are times where God says, you got to give up your old ways and move forward with a new and exciting plan that I have for you. Because sometimes people like to hold on to the past. And God says, let it go. I got new stuff for you. Because here's the thing. Too many churches today, they're spending a lot of time trying to make the old ways work for the younger generation. And we got to realize our younger generation aren't like how we are. The way they think, because of the big technology and all that, you know, what may have worked in the past may not work in the present. And we got to realize that. We can't hold on to the past because the audience has changed. This is what Helmut Thielicke has said here. He's a famous theologian. And he says here, the gospel must be preached afresh and told in new ways to every generation, since every generation has its own unique questions. The gospel must be constantly be forwarded to a new address because the recipient is repeatedly changing his place of residence. I got to tell you, when I was attending a Baptist church in the mainland, the church, they only wanted to sing old hymns for their worship. And don't get me wrong, I love hymns because some of the hymns, oh, they just really touch your heart. But they said no contemporary songs. It was only hymns through the hymnals. And there was this one song called Bringing in the Sheaves. You guys heard of that song before? Bringing in the Sheaves. S-H-E-A-V-E-S. I didn't know what sheaves were. So I just kept on singing it. And I didn't have my hymnal book open the first couple of times when I was singing that song. I actually thought they were singing Bringing in the Sheets. I'm thinking, what does that have to do with laundry? You know, I'm serious. I was like a new Christian. I didn't understand this song. But actually, sheaves mean a harvest for God. Oh, that makes good sense now. I'm bringing in a harvest for God. But here's the thing. I didn't know that. And every time I sung that song, it sounded like a good song, but I didn't experience God. And my whole point of this is, like I said, I have nothing against hymns. But if you don't know what it means, go please ask a pastor or a leader of a church or do some research on your own. Because if you don't know the meaning of a certain word and you're singing it, guess what? You're not going to experience God. Because, you know, if you continue to just give your worship to the Lord and you just basically have no idea what the song means, it's just like you're just singing a song. That's it. You're not worshiping. Remember, when we say we worship here through music, I mean, we're experiencing God. That's the key, most important thing. We're experiencing God. Because I remember when I came back to Hawaii, I went to this church that sang only contemporary songs. And, you know, at that time, Hillsong was becoming very popular. I remember I was singing this song, Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. I tell you, I never experienced singing a song like that. I was crying like a baby. I was trying to hold back. I said, what's wrong with me? I don't want to see me cry. I was crying. I couldn't stop the tears because I was experiencing, guess what? The presence of God. And then when they started singing, shout to the Lord all the earth, let us sing. Oh, I was raising my hands. And once again, I just dried up my eyes and, oh no, it's coming again. And I realized, yeah, we can truly worship God through songs, through music, but it has to come from here. You gotta realize that's what it is. That's what worship is all about, because we can worship in many ways, but are you experiencing God? Because if you're not, don't call it worship, because you're just singing a song. plain and simple. You're just singing a song. And while it is possible for a church to be always looking back, I gotta tell you, it also is true for a person. Because how do you look at your walk with Christ? Because I gotta tell you, a lot of Christians, they gotta look back and say, wow, I remember those days in the past. Those were the glory days when I was serving God and I was watching people come to Him and receiving Him and I'm seeing their lives being transformed. Oh, those were the best years of my life. Oh, those were the glory days. And you know what? I mean, it's good, right? We can look back and say, well, yeah, I did so much for the Lord. But then they go, well, there's nothing for me to do today, though. Those were the glory days, but nothing today. No. Don't set yourself up for a position where the devil wants you to be. Because he wants you to stand still. He doesn't want you to do great and mighty things for God. And you say, okay, those were the glory days, but I know the best is yet to come. And you move forward. Always have that forward mentality. Say, Lord, I'm moving forward with you and I'm not stopping. Because if you allow yourself to keep thinking about the glory days, oh man, that's where you're going to be. It's just like the Israelites when they rebuilt the temple when they had come back after the Babylonian captivity. And a lot of people, they were upset. You know why? Because their temple was not as beautiful as it once was. Look in your notes in Haggai 2:3. It says here, does anyone remember this house? This temple in its what? Former splendor. Oh, the glory days, right? How in comparison does it look to you now? It must seem like nothing at all. So they were basing, really, the presence of God on how beautiful their church was. But God, He reminded the people, it's not about that. You got to remember, I am with you here. My spirit is here. It's not about how beautiful the sanctuary is. It's the very fact that you know my presence is here because your heart is showing to me that you really want to worship me, that you really want to love me. And, you know, we got to stop singing that Beatles song. Oh, I believe in yesterday. Well, don't believe in yesterday when God says, I have a bright future for you today and tomorrow. If you continue to connect to me, I will show you where to go. I'll show you how to do it. Don't worry. Just keep moving forward with Him. Because God may be saying to you, you got to roll with the changes as they come. Just don't stay where you are. As long as I'm with you, God says, I will pour out my blessings. Amen? And we have to believe that. Because you know what? A person or a church who tries to walk always looking backward, whether they're saying positive things or negative things, guess what? If you keep on walking backwards, what's eventually going to happen? You're going to bump into things or you're going to fall. It doesn't matter what's coming out of your mouth. Stop walking backwards. Start walking forward with God. Amen? Amen. And God will get you farther and farther where He wants you to be. Or number two here is the caretaking church. Right in the blank, caretaking church. And this is the church that's always looking to the present. And for this type of church, you know what their primary mission is? I don't know if you've been to this kind of church. Their mindset is, we got to get the job done. We're a busy church and we got to take care of business. Taking care of business. We got to get it done quickly as possible. And, you know, for the caretaking church, they're always concerned with the most immediate and most pressing issues. And they say, you know, we're so busy, we'll find the people who have the worst problems and we'll counsel them first. And then whatever the most, the biggest problem is that's within the church, we'll go to there first. And instead of seeking God first, and no, it's based upon whether we have the time, we have the energy, or we have the resources, we're going to take care of that first. That's a caretaking church. And the church is always so busy, they're trying to fix things as quickly as possible, just trying to keep their heads above the water. Because if they don't, they're going to drown, right? So they're going to do whatever it takes to get things done in a quickly fashion. I remember Johnny sharing this with me. She said, growing up in a Catholic church, she said the priest would have all the young people, you know, stand in the line, and they would be instructed to say to the priest, right, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned." And then you would have to say all the sinful deeds that you've committed. But then what happened was, because they say, okay, you got a long line, so you got to do it quickly. So the child would just sit there, "Oh, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. I lied to my parents. I cheated on the exam. And I said a curse word to my brother." Okay. And then they just leave, right? And then they find out, you know, they're saying the same things over and over. And this is the same thing. And guess what? They're being rushed. So they're just saying, okay, we're just going to say whatever comes to our heads. And you know what? You kind of look at that. It's just like a factory mill. Say, okay, where's the hurt? Boom, go get it, elder. And then say a quick prayer and then move on. What kind of church is that? Because didn't Jesus call us to love? And to love deeply? Because that's what it's all about. And the kids, they're getting scolded because they're doing exactly what they were told to do. And another example of this is a couple who have marital problems. And, you know, they say, okay, we'll give you a self-help booklet. And we're going to give you some verses. And you just read this and you're going to be okay. Wow. I've actually read about churches that do that. And we got to realize, oh, it's more to it than that. We are the church that are to love people. Because Jesus calls us to love people first over our ministry. Let me say that again. Jesus calls us to love people first over our ministry. It's not about our ministry. It's about people who have a heart and soul that needs the hand of God to touch their hearts, to help them realize they are loved by God, that God is their hope. Look what it says in Matthew 15:32. Look what it says there. It says, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people." And these are the people that have been waiting for his healing hand to come forth and heal them of their various illnesses and diseases. Look what he says. Jesus says here, "They have already been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" And you know what happened, right? 4,000 people were fed. But what was Jesus concerned about? Was it concerned about getting his ministry done? What was his main concern? That they were hungry and that they needed something to eat. Jesus saw their humanness. You know, because sometimes you think, okay, I got to get my ministry going here, so I got to do what I got to do. And no, Jesus says love first. And Jesus loved them. He had compassion on them. So go get them something to eat. They look like they really need a nice piece of fish or some water. God showed that he truly loved them. He had compassion on them. Well, consider this story. There's a pig, right? He eats his fill of acorns under this oak tree, and he starts to eat the root around the tree also. And a crow comes and he remarks, "Hey, he shouldn't be doing that. If you lay bare the roots, the tree will wither and die." And the pig says, "Well, let it die then. Who cares as long as there are acorns?" Let's just think about this. If the tree dies, are there going to be any more acorns? No. And here's the thing I want you to understand. This also describes the church, who are more concerned about the number of people coming to church rather than the actual people themselves. Because I've heard churches saying, "You know what, just get them in. If they're not saved yet, we'll work on that later. Just get them in so that we can have a bigger number of people coming to our church. And, you know, don't worry if they're actually saved or not." Can you believe that? I've heard churches that do that. And we are not to do that. We love them and say, "You know what, this is the way to salvation. God loves you so much, he died for you on the cross. Are you willing to accept him into your heart? This is the only way to be saved." That's where we start. Don't worry about the number. We just realize God called us for a mission to spread his gospel so that people hear the word, they will come to know Jesus Christ. Amen. As the Lord and Savior. Amen? Because, you know, for the caretaking church, as long as the services are good, the needs are met, and the people are happy, then all is well. And a lot of people will say, hey, you know, if it's not broken, don't fix it. Right? The problem with that is they walk by sight, not by faith. We are people of faith. We just don't go by what we see. We go by what we believe. And if God says, go and talk to that person, we're going to talk to that person. And we're going to tell them that Jesus Christ loves them. You know, Theodore Roosevelt, one of our presidents, I love this quote that he had said. Listen to what he says. Theodore Roosevelt, he says, no man is worth his salt who is not ready at all times to risk his well-being, to risk his body, to risk his life for a great cause. I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but, you know, sounds like he was, because what is he talking about? No man is worth his salt. You know what Jesus calls us? We are to be the what? The salt of the earth. And he says, no man is worth his salt unless he's willing to risk his life, to risk all that he has for a greater cause. And who is our greatest cause? Jesus Christ. Are we willing to risk our life, risk our all for him? Because that's what it takes. Either you're all in or you're not. That's what Jesus would tell us. Either you're all in or you're not. He requires us to have a heart that is fully, fully, fully surrendered to him. Because this is a mark of a true Christian. They're not concerned about looking good on the outside. They're more concerned about what good they can do in the eyes of the Lord. It's not about what we see, about how beautiful things. No, it's about, are we experiencing God? Amen? Well, number three here is the risk-taking church. And this church, this is the church we want to be. These are the people that we want to be. This is the church that looks towards the what? The future. Looks forward to see that God, he's in control. And the risk-taking church is always looking to see what God wants them to do. Because they believe in their minds the best is only yet to come. They're not looking at the old glory days. They're going to say, oh, the best is yet to come because God's going to bring it. Yeah. They're excited when they say it. Because you know what? They got this next verse I want to read to you in Jeremiah 29:11-12. They have this verse written on their heart. And they know that God is always going to see them through. Look what it says here. You guys know this verse. It says here, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Wow. They invest all they have today so that they can be all that God wants them to be when? Tomorrow. So they say, I'm laying everything I have today. All that I am today. I'm laying it all on the line for you, Lord, so that truly you can make me who you want me to be tomorrow. And that's where we're always focused on the future for what God will bring. Because risk-taking churches seek to be cutting edge. You ever heard that word, cutting edge? To be on top of the game. To always do whatever it takes to really let that gospel of God just come forth where everyone can listen to it and they want to know more. That's what it takes, right? For us to tell them the word, but they're going to say, okay, tell me more. Because if they don't say, tell me more, we really haven't done our job. They would have to say, oh, I'm hungry for even more now. Tell me more, because I really know I need God now. And that's where we know that truly God, he's going to be with us. And as we move along with God, you know, there's so much available out there now. All the technology and the music to really make Christ known. We got to take advantage of the use of technology, even through the internet. You know, and recently we were able to post our sermons online. So if you miss, you know, a service, a sermon, you can listen online now. Oh, that's taking advantage of technology. So we got to make use of these means because God, he was the one, I'm sure, he was behind it all. But here's the thing, you know, one of the reasons why we don't like to take risks, guess what? What is it? Why is it that people don't like to take risks? How would you answer that? Because of fear of failure, right? They fear that, oh man, if I try, I might fall flat on my face. But we got to realize, as believers especially, that failure is a part of life. You know, what, Pastor? I thought as Christians, we don't fail. Well, you know what? We got to realize, yeah, there are times we're going to fail, but we got to realize failure often precedes success. Right? Before success comes, you're probably going to have a failure. But if you're holding on to God, God's going to bring that success. Because in your personal life and in the church, if you haven't been experiencing any failures recently, it may be that you're not trying to improve. Hear what I just said? There are times if we think that because we're in the mindset, I don't want to fail, we don't do anything. Guess what? We're not improving. Because let's face it, sometimes with success, there's going to be many failures. And God says, it's okay, because I'll see you through it. I'm going to take you there. I'm going to tell you about this man. His name is George River. And he's the one that was in charge of this organization called Operation Mobilization. It's a worldwide missions organization that he had started with two other college friends. And simply because they saw that there was a need to spread the gospel to the other nations. And this was in the 1970s. So he's like in his 70s now, I believe. And he says this organization was birthed out of failure, because he was going through many rejections and many unsuccessful attempts. You know, he was trying to go to churches and talk to other pastors and say, well, you know, you guys are kind of young. We don't know if we can really support you or help you out. And they were getting turned down one after the other. But in his mind, if you read his book, he says, with every failure, he decided, hey, man, I'm going to work even harder. This is not going to slow me down, because I know this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it. And he just had that gumption, he just had that energy, and says, Lord, help me get there. And you know, with this effort, it brought forth from three college students, right? Started with three college students. Today, it has over 6,000 people on staff in this organization, and is serving over 100 countries. And you know what? They have distributed over 1 billion Bibles all over the world. Because he had that tenacity to say, I'm going to keep on going. I'm not stopping, Lord. It's you that will enable me. That's what it takes for us to realize it's God that will get us there. And, you know, I remember reading this one book. It was saying that failure is the back door to success. Because you can enter a building and every door you open, it seems like, oh, a failure. Oh, another failure. Oh, another failure. But you're going to hold on to God. Regardless of every door you're opening, it seems like you're failing, but you say, Lord, I'm going to keep on going. The back door sometimes is the one. As you finally reach the back door, success! And then you walk through it knowing that God has brought you through all of the other failures, but you know what? God says, now I made you a stronger person, didn't I? You're a man, a woman of character, because you learn to endure. That's why sometimes we got to go through failures, because it makes us even stronger. It makes us even more tenacious to say, Lord, with you, all things are possible. I'm not going to be afraid. You know, there's this man named Jonas Salk. He was the one who found the vaccine for polio. And he had over 200 unsuccessful attempts in finding this vaccine for polio. And, you know, someone asked him once, he said, the reporter asked him, how did it feel to fail 200 times trying to invent a vaccine for polio? You know what his response was? I never failed 200 times at anything in my life. That's what he says. He says, my family taught me to never use that word. I simply discovered 200 ways how not to make a vaccine for polio. See, bring out the positive. Because if we're going to, 200 times I failed. Oh, so I 200 times I learned how not to make a vaccine for polio. Oh, suddenly it just brings the positive back. That's how we got to go through life. Especially we know God is the one that always going to bring forth his positive flow of love and peace and joy in our hearts. We keep going with God. We do not settle our minds on the negativity and what people are saying. Don't matter. Just keep moving forward with God. He will get you there, guaranteed, because he loves you, and he values you, and he wants you to do great and mighty things for the kingdom of God. Amen? Well, we know earlier we read scripture through Hebrews, and we realize by faith, Noah went and he built an ark. Just think about this. He invested everything he had in something that seemed completely, what? Impossible. Just imagine this, building a boat in your backyard in a day where there were no cranes that could move it. Because he built it in his backyard, his home, right? He's probably thinking, okay, I was going to go from my home to the sea. Was he worried about it? No. He knew God spoke it into his life. This is what he needed to do. So he says, Lord, I'm not going to worry about the details. You told me to do it. It's done. Lord, I'm trusting in you. So his vision was based on what he had been told by God. If God had told you something that you were to do it, go for it. Don't worry about the details. Just say, Lord, you've spoken into my life. I'm going to do it. And you're going to watch that miracle come forth. And just like Abraham, what did he do? He left his home and went to the promised land that God said, I have for you. And though he was living in a tent, he wasn't living in a nice mansion when he got there. He was living in a tent. But he saw in his mind, he had what? Vision. To see that, oh, this is not how it's going to be. I'm not going to live in a tent city. I'm going to see that there's going to be a future city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. That's what the scripture says. I know who the builder is. I know who the architect is. God will bring it. And he had the faith to believe in that vision. And here's the thing. I want you to understand. What destroys our proper perspective is our tendency to always lose sight on what the big picture is. Because we gotta go with that wide angle view. Because sometimes we look at a certain situation. Okay, God called us to do this. There's ministry that I know God says I have to do. That I know I'm going to do it with my whole heart. But we start to go from wide angle into like really close up focus. Okay, what are we going to do with this? How are we going to do this? Just think about this. If you were to put a spider under a microscopic lens. You ever done that before? What would you see? Because if you look at a tiny little spider, it looks like it's harmless. It doesn't look like it can do anything. But if you put it up really close, a harmless spider can look like a hairy, horrible monster. I mean, if you ever looked at it, it looks scary, man. Because if you ever saw that, I'm sure you wouldn't want to clean the cobwebs out of your house for a long period of time. If you're always focusing on what this spider looked up close up. God says, you don't have to look close up. I'm the one that's going to take care of the details. You don't have to. You answer my call. You just see where I will take you. Just go. Just like Noah. Just like Abraham. Don't just go by what you see. No. Know that you believe in me. I'm going to pour out my blessings upon you because you have faith to believe that I can do it. We're not to always go and look closely at something. We don't have to do that. Because a lot of times, I know like people in the ministry, they always, like I mentioned earlier, they always think, okay, how can we get more people in the church? Okay, well, let's look at the statistics. Let's find out how many people are out in the neighborhood. How many women, how many children, how many elderly. Blah, blah, blah. We really have to do that. And they're so focused on the details. Or they may say, okay, let's see what our budget is. I know we have this missionary that has great need, but I don't know if we can handle that. No, it's not within our budget. No, we can't do that. Guess what? You're losing sight of what God can do in your church if you keep on looking at the details. Instead, we're saying, okay, the Lord wants us to do it. We're going to go by faith. Even though it's not within our budget, we know that there's a need there. We're going to go. And we're trusting in God. You see the difference? This is what faith can bring. Faith can bring forth the miracles of God. Because we got to understand, even Jesus, did you know he was a risk taker? Just think about this for a second. He entrusted the salvation of the world to who? 11 weak and frightened men. Because as soon as he was nailed on the cross, you remember what the disciples did? Oh, they ran away scared. They were frightened. And they were scattered like little scared kids. And but we know what happened. when God's power and vision had come upon them, oh, they changed the world. They went forth in the world with great boldness when they realized it's not them. They realized it's God in us that can bring forth the blessings, that can bring forth the miracles. And they boldly went forth to make it happen. That's what we got to do. We got to have that vision to say, Lord, I'm not just going to see with my eyes. I'm going to see with your eyes. I'm going to see where you want me to go, and I'm there, Lord. I know you're going to take me far. Because that's what you do, Lord. You love me so much, you entrust me, Lord, to do kingdom work. Wow. Isn't that awesome? I got to share. This is not in my sermon notes, but I got to share this with you. You know what I told you several weeks ago about this guy that basically came up to me and said, Pastor, I want to kill myself. Remember I told you that? And he says, I'm probably going to take someone out when I kill myself. You know, I'm going to take someone out, then I'm going to kill myself. That's what he said, right? And he says, Pastor, I know someone told me to come see you. So, you know, I want you to convince me not to do this, but don't say anything about God or your faith. And I remember what I told him. I said, I can't do that. I know the very one thing that can save you is the love of God. I have to tell you about the love of God. And then I remember he said, well, give it your best shot. And I did. I prayed for him. I said, Lord, it's all you. But to make a long story short, he left, and then Will caught up with him in the bus. And I remember I said, Will, you got to be careful now. He says he's going to want to take someone out, you know. But he says, oh, don't worry. But he talked with him, and yesterday I saw him, and he came to me, you know, before the service started. And he came up to me and said, Pastor, I haven't killed anybody yet. I go, praise God, I'm glad you did it. And I said, but I'm so glad you're here, and I really hope you have a good time. He said, oh, okay. So he sat down, and I preached this message. And after the message was preached, you know, I gave the altar call. I asked if anyone to receive Jesus Christ into their lives. Guess who raised their hand? Mm-hmm. Woo! He raised his hand. Mm-hmm. And I saw him. Praise God. And when I saw that, I was like, God, you're so good. That's what you do, Lord. We just believe in you, and you bring forth your miracle. And so after, you know, I said the sinner's prayer, I saw him. He was saying the words. And after the service was over, I went up to him and I said, excuse me, brother, you just gave your life to Jesus, didn't you? He said, yeah, I did. And then I said, brother, can I give you a hug? And he go, yeah, if you want to. I just started hugging him, and I said, praise God. And then he kind of made a remark, and then jokingly he said, well, I still haven't killed anyone. And I said, I don't think it's possible, brother, because you got the love of God in you now. You just gave your life to Jesus. The love of God has just come in. And he says, okay. You see what God can do. When you trust in Him, when you believe in Him, oh, God lets His miracles come forth. And the question is, where is our vision tonight? Are we just seeing based upon what we can see through our physical eyes? Or really, are we seeing what God sees? Because that makes all the difference in the world. Because, yeah, we see with our physical eyes so that we can see each other, we can see everything around us. But I'm talking in the spiritual sense. With God's eyes. Because when you can see with God's eyes, you know, oh man, it's going to get better and better. Because it's not just what it is. God says, I'll make whatever you see even grander, more grander, even greater than what you could ever imagine. I want to conclude by telling you a story about a little boy. His name is Frank. Let me just read it to you here. It says, 8-year-old Frank had looked forward for weeks for this particular Sunday because his father had promised to take him fishing if the weather was suitable. There hadn't been any rain for weeks, and as Saturday approached, Frank was confident of the fishing trip. But wouldn't you know it, when Saturday morning dawned, it was raining heavily, and it appeared it would continue all day. Frank wandered around the house. He's peering out the windows and grumbling more than just a little. And he's saying, seems like the Lord would know that it would have been better to have the rain yesterday than today. And he complained to his father, who was sitting by the fireplace enjoying a good book. His father tried to explain to Frank how badly the rain was needed and how it would make the flowers grow and bring much needed moisture to the farmer's crops. But Frank, he was adamant. He says, "It just isn't right," he said over and over. Then about 3 o'clock, guess what? The rain stopped. And still time for some fishing, the gear was quickly loaded into their truck and they were off to the lake. And whether it was the rain or some other reason, the fish, they were biting hungrily. And father and son returned with a full string of fine big fish. And at supper, when some of the fish were ready, Frank's mom asked him to say grace. And Frank, he said it. He said grace, and he concluded his prayer by saying, "And Lord, if I sounded grumpy earlier today, it was because I couldn't see far enough ahead." And no doubt, much of our complaining is because we can't see far enough ahead. And we got to remember, God says, "I promise you a bright future. I'm not going to harm you. I'm not going to bring forth calamity in your life. I love you, child. I want to bring forth my very best. Your job is just to believe in me, to have faith that I can bring it." And I want to show you this video. It's a song that I really love. It's called "Walk by Faith." It's sung by Jeremy Camp. I want Lauren to go ahead and show you this video. And just pay attention, close attention to the lyrics of this song, because it will touch your heart.
Yeah.
is coming. The question is, will you still walk by faith even when you cannot see? Remember, it's not what you see with your eyes, it's what you see with God's eyes that's in you. Because God says, oh, I see a great, bright future for you, child. See what I see, my child, so that you will walk by faith. And you will not falter. You will be constantly held up by my hand. I want you to take a look at the bottom verse here. It says in Proverbs 17:24, it says, a man of understanding sets skillful and godly wisdom before his face, but the eyes of a self-confident fool are on the ends of the earth. Where are your eyes? Is it set upon the face of God? Are you seeing what God sees? Because he says, if you see what I see, I'm going to bring forth my greater blessings. Because if you're looking anywhere else, you're looking at the ends of the earth, you're scared, looking, oh, I'm looking for God's blessing. I'm looking for his miracles. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? You're looking at the ends of the earth. And God says, I'm right here. Child, I'm right here. Look at me. Look what I have for you. You're going to walk right into his blessings. Because here's the thing, a man with worldly vision, he only sees what he wants to see and attains very little or nothing from God. But a man with godly vision, he sees what God sees and attains what is impossible. What is impossible in the eyes of man. Because you know what? God does that because he wants the whole world to see, yeah, that's my child. Are you seeing the miracles that I'm performing in his life? And that's where people are going to say, I want to know more about your God. Are we going to trust in God? Our whole hearts. Are we going to say, Lord, I want to see what you see. Amen?
Amen.
Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts before Father God. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this message today, Lord. And truly, we want to be a church with godly vision. And I pray, Father, that as we set our minds, our hearts, our souls, our spirits upon you, you're going to show us what's out there, who we need to touch, we need to go forth and preach the gospel so that they can truly know that you are real, that your love is real, and that you are for them. I pray, Lord, that we're not going to see just based upon with our physical eyes. We're going to see with spiritual eyes. And I know, Father, with you nothing is impossible. And I know this is what you want the whole world to see, your power being displayed through us. And I pray we're going to walk by faith, even when times we cannot see. We're going to walk by faith, believing in you with our whole lives. With everything we are, we believe in you. And you may be saying right now, Pastor Ben, I realize I haven't been walking by faith. Sometimes I just go by what I see, but what I understand. But the scripture clearly tells us, trust in the Lord with our whole hearts. We are not to lean on our own understanding, but we are to put our faith in God. But you're saying, Pastor, I want to trust and believe and have faith in God with my whole life. And this is the cry of your heart. And this is something you want to express to God. Know that God is listening right now. And if that is the cry of your heart, can you just simply raise your hand so that I can pray for you? You're saying, that's me. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. I see your hands. Anyone else? Raise your hand up high. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. All right. You can put your hands down. Let's pray. Father God, you've seen all the hands that were raised. Most importantly, it's the hearts behind those hands that are saying, Lord, I want to see what you see. Lord, I pray right now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for those that have raised their hands, I pray, Lord, you will truly give them godly vision. They will see what you see, and they will bring forth, oh, those great miracles that you have promised. I thank you, Lord, for what you have started in your lives and what you will continue to do. I know, Father God, your Holy Spirit has come. Fill us up even more and more of your goodness because we love you. And we praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, Pastor Ben, I've heard people talking about having a relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you know, you can start off by praying a simple prayer, but it must come from your heart. And if you are ready, you know the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart right now. Oh, don't resist, because he loves you. And the Bible says, if you deny him, he will deny you. So make it a point to say, Lord, I want to surrender my whole life to you. And if you know that God, knowing how much he loves you, wants to bless your life, why are you resisting? No, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you're ready to say yes to Jesus Christ, and you raise your hand and say, that's me. I want to say yes to him. I want to surrender my all to Jesus Christ. Just raise your hand. Anyone else? Praise God. I see your hand. Anyone else? Say, I'm saying yes to him. Hallelujah. All right. Praise God. You can put your hands down. Let's pray this prayer out loud. Let's pray it together as a family and pray it from your heart, knowing that God is listening right now. Let's pray this prayer. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, he rose again. And he lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord.
Jesus Christ is my
Lord. I live for him.
I live for him.
I live for him only.
I live for him.
Father God,
write my name
in your book of life,
for I give you praise.
In Jesus' name I pray.
Jesus' name.
And everyone says, Amen. Amen. Let's give him a clap offering. Let's praise him.